At this time, we are asking you to turn to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. Most of you are familiar with this passage. Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20 is our scripture reading. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and His Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Pastor Don.
Well, good morning, church. Good morning. Tell you, I hope this is a glorious day. I mean, you got to fall back. I saw a picture on the Facebook and it showed a guy and they were talking and he said, "Now you got to trust the people." Folks gathered around him and he was supposed to fall back and he sprang forward by mistake and fell on the floor. Now, stop and think. We need to get things straight. The reason I tell that is not to be a funny story or to pull something off Facebook, but to say, do you and I have the right direction sometimes? Now, if we're in the spring and people don't show up, generally we say, well, they didn't spring forward, so they didn't move their clock, so maybe they're not here on time because they're an hour off. The only thing I can think this morning is, brother, is maybe they came an hour early and no one was here and they went home, but probably not on that. I want to ask you this morning, are you obeying everything Christ has told you to do? Let me come back and ask that one a different way. Are you following what the Bible says about in your life, day by day, not just on Sunday morning, not just in Sunday school, not just in worship service, not just when the you're gathered as the body of the church, but day by day, are you in the will of God for your individual Christian life? We look this morning, I want you to keep open Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. So we're going to look through there and look at some things. I discovered in my life, I don't know how it was with you, but in the churches I grew up in, it was much like what we're doing today, only we sang all hymns. Because I'm old enough, we didn't have much contemporary music. We used only a piano. And as we would sing and we would pray and we would worship and the pastor would give an invitation, and generally, and especially the rural church in my first 8 years, there were really an invitation to do two things. One, to come and receive Christ as my Savior. Two, to recommit my life. Now, if we had a revival service, there might be where come and recommit your life, confess your sin, and begin walking as you ought to. Later on, there, as I went to college, there was an invitation to maybe that God was calling us to international missions or to preach the gospel or something else. But I remember the pastor when I came to receive Christ as my Lord and Savior. I met with him. We sat down. Would be over on this side. It was a pew. And as they were singing, I don't know how many verses they sang. They sang a lot of verses that night. But explain to me the Roman road to salvation. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he said, does that include you? Yes. And then we looked at Romans 5:8. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Wow, Christ died for me when I was his enemy and I was a sinner? Yes. Then he read Romans 6:23. For all have sinned, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we talked about God has a gift for me. And then we read Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if you will confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God hath raised him, that is Jesus from the dead, you shall be saved. And he said to me, do you want to receive Christ? I prayed. As the invitation came to close, the pastor stood up in front of the church and asked me to come forward, I told the church about my decision, and then asked me to go sit down on the pew. And for years, that's what I did. The pastor told me to go sit on the pew, and I did exactly what the pastor told me. Now, some of you are smiling, but I'm being serious. Many of us, salvation was an experience of a one-time thing. And as far as our going to heaven, that is true. But salvation, God has saved us from our sins, hell, from our sin, hell. He wants to save us from our temptations to sin. And the Bible says we shall be saved, for we're in the presence of heaven. There is no temptation. There is no sin. We're in the presence of God. But we've got the idea that once we're saved, that's our duty. We come and we worship in a service like this. We maybe go to Bible study. We're going to give money. And we're going to be in the activities of the church. If there's a fellowship meal, we'll cook some food and share. But beloved, I want to say to you, that is a church culture. It is not a bad culture, but that is not what the Bible teaches us to do as believers in Jesus Christ. It is a part of it, but is a very small slice of the pie. So I want us to look and see and come back. And I realize we've already had the text read, but I want to read it in the English Standard Version. You know, one thing, I may make a mistake, but the Word never does. So let's read the Scripture one more time before we dive in the few moments we have. Picking up in verse 16 at Matthew 28. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. I want to stop here. You notice that when he was crucified, he was in Judea and outside Jerusalem, and he appeared to them over a period of time, 40 days, including this, in Jerusalem. But he had directed the 11 to go to Galilee. Now, Galilee is above and over from above Samaria. It is the Galilee of the Gentiles. There were Jews there, but this is a multicultural, multi-ethnic, multi-religious area. This is not dominated by the Jews. Jews live there. It is a province, but it was also full of Gentiles. So he directs them there, and when they saw him, they worshiped him. But don't overlook, which I did for years, the following, but some doubted. I want to suggest to you, it wasn't that I didn't believe he was Jesus, but what's my reaction to Jesus? There's a hesitation in the original word here in Greek. It is the idea that, how do I treat him? I mean, we walked with him, we called him Jesus, we called him Rabbi. And they called him Rabbi more than they called him Lord when he walked before his death, burial, and resurrection. And some immediately worshipped him and called him Lord evidently, but some hesitated. How do I relate to him now that he is the risen Lord? How do I treat him? And I think that many of us in the church today are filled with that same thing. How do we relate to Jesus? What do we do now that we have become believers in Jesus Christ? Now read on with me, verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age, the end of the world, throughout eternity. Now, beloved, I want you to look at this passage of Scripture. I believe that Jesus told the 11 disciples to follow him. That's what he did when he called them in Matthew 4. But past that, to make disciples. He has spent 3.5 years making them into disciples. They went with him. They observed him. And then as he began to heal people, as he began to share about the gospel and the kingdom of God, he begins to send them out by twos and by threes and give them experience and come back and report as they shared the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is that Jesus came, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, died on the cross in our place for our sin. Not sins, but sin. The sin of not believing in him as Lord and Savior. The sin of selfishness and putting ourselves on the throne instead of him. He died for our sin, and on the third day he rose again, and he appeared to a few, and then up to 500 at one time. Over a 40-day period, people could see him, hear him, touch him. He ate something. When's the last time you saw a dead person rise and then they eat something? He proved to them that he was alive. And then he rose again. Well, here in Galilee, where there were Jews and there were Gentiles, and all of us in this room, I don't believe we have any Jewish folks in here. We may. But we're Gentiles, all of us. And so I think this is a very meaningful place for us to look about what he says. He's commanding you and I, the church, Berkeley Crossroads. He says to us, go and make disciples. But you've got to be a disciple before you can get people to be like you. That's why the Apostle Paul said to those when he wrote, be like me. For a long time, that verse bothered me. Paul, are you egotistical? You want people to be like you? No, because he had learned to follow Christ. He had learned to walk with Christ. He had learned to let Christ lead in his life. And so when he said, be like me, follow Christ. Pray as I pray, because I've learned to pray like Christ has taught me. I've learned to read the word and believe it and teach it and disciple you. You do the same and make disciples as well. We're all to make disciples. How many of you have children? Well, seriously, how many of you have grandchildren? Okay, I want to say to you, you've made some disciples. There's another saying, I heard a woman say, you know, when I speak, sometimes my mother comes out. She had children of her own. And I thought about, sometimes when I speak, my mother comes out. Her mother had taught her certain things about being a woman, about being a mother, about taking leadership in a home and being a wife. So sometimes my mother comes out. She has said, I am my mother's disciple. If you ever had a friend or a mentor or somebody at the job or where you were, and all of a sudden as you watch, you begin yourself to do as they have done. You see, that's originally how people learn craft. That's why some people, at least in England, their name is Baker. They were apprenticed to a baker when you had just one name, and when they got two, their last name became Baker. Others were Smith, blacksmith. Are you following? Goldsmith. The idea is you were mentored, you imitated, you looked forth. Whatever our vocation, teacher, architect, engineer, bus driver, whatever it might be, we are to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, but we need to learn it, yes, from the pastors you get one, but it's not only his job or a youth pastor's. It is for older believers to disciple and make disciples. That is why in Timothy and Titus, Paul says to them, entrust to older women to teach younger women. Entrust to older men to teach younger men how to live for Christ. Now, It's my desire today that each one of you will begin to make disciples beginning today. I don't know if how many disciples. The question I could ask is, how many disciples have you made up to today? How many disciples are you making today? And I think that's a question God is asking each one of us. Me and everyone sitting in this room who claim to know Jesus Christ. I think that's what this text is about. So pick up with me here. And I want to look about three distinct things that I believe God wants us to look at today. As I look at this passage, I think, what gives me the right? What gives me the authority to make disciples in Jesus' name? I know my limitations. You might say, well, you teach the seminary. I haven't always taught the seminary. I probably had less of a background than some of you did when I finally got right with the Lord at 20 years of age. Are you following what I'm saying? I know people who didn't get saved till they were 21, and they're more spiritually mature than I am. So it's not about what home you were raised in, though that's a good influence, but are you a disciple maker? Pick up with me. I want you to see here in this scripture that we can make disciples because Jesus has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Look back with me to verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, some who worshipped him and had great faith, some who hesitated, they didn't know how to relate to him. What's our role? Where are we to go and what are we to do? And he said to them, and to us, all. Now, all deals with everything in the rest of this chapter. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus says. That's why in Colossians it says, he is to have preeminence. He is to have first place over everything else in our lives and in all the world. You see, Jesus' authority is the basis for everything else that follows in the passage here. Matthew's gospel speaks of Jesus' universal leadership and lordship. If you read the 28 chapters, that's brought out over and over again, his leadership and lordship. This has been stated in all 28 chapters. He has authority over nature and nations. He calmed the seas with a rebuke. Now, I want you to put your finger right here on 28, and I want you to go back to Matthew chapter 8 and verse 26. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 26. And we read in Matthew chapter 8, verse 26. And he, that is Jesus, said to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Remember, they're on the boat. They're in the Sea of Gennesaret, Lake Tiberias. We could use a lot of there's three different terms for that. And he rebukes the waves with their fear, and the waves stop. And in the New Testament, especially the Gospels, water and sea storms represent the chaos of life. Brothers and sisters, there's a lot of chaos, isn't there, out there? Things seem to be tough, and we get a call, and our mom, our dad, one of our children, our spouse has had a heart attack. Or we find out they have cancer, a sibling. Or we find some distressful thing. Or we find a loved one who has just found out there's a divorce pending that someone's going to sue them. I mean, there's chaos out there. Sometimes it's in our job. Sometimes it's out there. But in this passage in Matthew 8, where he says, why are you afraid after he's rebuked the storm? Oh, you little faith. Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? He has been given authority over the sea and over the land, the stars, the heavens, and everything that's in the earth. He has authority over disease and demons. You may want to look later at Matthew 4, 23 and 24. Jesus speaks and the blind see. Sometimes it was a verbal and they were healed. Sometimes he made mud, spit, put it on the eyes and had them go wash it and they could see three different ways. But when he spoke, the blind could see, the lame could walk, and disease was gone. He commanded the demons to flee in chapter 8, verse 28, and the demons fleed. He has authority over sin and death. You remember that Lazarus was there. And Jesus came forth. He intentionally waited 4 days after he knew he was dead. And Lazarus' sisters said, "Oh, if you'd have been here, he would not have died." He said, "I had to be away that you might believe." So he went to call him for him. She said, "No, Jesus, his body's already decaying. It smells already." And Jesus cried, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus walked out of the tomb. Jesus has authority over you, over me, over death, over life. He has authority over those who do not know him as Lord and Savior. Do you believe that? I meet people who are all worried about ISIS and the Muslims. I want to say, when I was a boy and I read novels, I'd get a little nervous about the hero or the heroine. And I'd read the last chapter and I'd go back and say, "Hey, it may look bad now, but I know how it all comes out. Have you read Revelation chapter 22? I know how it comes out." Jesus is in authority. Don't be discouraged. Don't look at your weaknesses. Keep your eyes upon Jesus. He has authority to do all kinds of things through you, to you, and out to other people. He has authority over our lives. Jesus' authority extends to every individual, which for us means dying to self. I do want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. We're going to come back now to 28. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. And we read these words. Matthew 16, 24. Then Jesus told his disciples, If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What is a cross in the Roman world? A means of death. Now think with me about that. A means of death. Jesus said, if you'll take up your cross and follow me. In other words, if you'll die to your selfishness, die to your wants, and put me before you put yourself, I'm the Lord, I will guide you and direct you, and you'll obey me in everything. You have life, not only for yourself, but you have the ability to share the gospel, and others will come to know me as Lord, and they will have life as well. You see, a glad submission to the lordship of Christ is what he's talking about in Matthew 16. Do you see, he's been telling his disciples, and Matthew, under the power of the Holy Spirit, has been sharing in all 28 chapters about the authority of Jesus over everything in heaven and everything on earth. He has authority over every life. This is why we seek to make disciples of all nations and all people groups. Because I meet people say, "Well, you Christians come from Judeo-Christian. You're European or you're this." No. I've had some Native American friends who said, "No, our gods are not the same gods as you." We found that in the book of Acts, and we still hear it today. I want to tell you, Jesus is the Lord of everybody. You've got some people here in this city, and as far as San Jose, as far north as Vacaville or Santa Rosa or far east as Stockton, and all around us here. Some have a little red dot up here. They wear saris for females and a dress, different dress, or Sri Lankans or whatever they may come, and they speak different languages and they say, no, no, I'm a Muslim, I'm a Hindu. Whatever it might be, Christ died for them. Do we believe that? If he did, his authority means he can save to the uttermost. And he can use you and I to share the gospel. Do you believe that? See, for a long time, no, you don't understand. I get nervous around people. I don't have the right words. I don't know all the scripture. That's an excuse of selfishness on my part to say I'm not going to be obedient to his command to make disciples. I have to be a disciple and follow him in order to make disciples. But I want you to see that Jesus' authority compels us to go. For missions only make sense if he has all authority over heaven and earth. We don't go out of compulsion that God's going to zap us if we don't witness, or if we don't win. We go because he is worthy of worship and praise and service and obedience. You see, Jesus' authority gives us confidence. Why can I go and share the gospel? How can I preach? How can I teach? Because if he called me, he has authority to do anything through me. Think with me about that. It's not up to me to preach. It's not up to me to teach. It's not up to me to witness. It is to be obedient on my part and let him do that through me. If Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world, if he rose from the grave in victory over sin and death, and if there is no one like him, and he reigns as Lord over everything, then telling a lost world about Jesus is the only thing that really makes sense for believers and disciples. I'm to be like him. That's what he came to do, was to seek and to save that which was lost. Because he has saved me, and he's infilled me, and I spent time feeding and reading and studying the Word with other brothers and sisters, and they have shared with me the Roman road or some other stuff. Whatever it might be, as I continue to grow, I must share with others at my job. Not while I'm supposed to be working, but when there's a break or when there's time. You follow what I'm saying? You don't be lazy to do what you ought to do, but you find time. Not long ago, I had a relative who wrote on my Facebook page and said, why do you put so many scriptures on there? Is it because you're a preacher or you're at a seminary? No, because they spoke to me as a believer. If I were a carpenter, if I were a garbage man, I'd still write what God speaks to my heart about, because I'm his disciple. And because disciples act like the rabbi, about like the Lord, like the master, I have no choice but to share what he has shared with me. It isn't about being a preacher or a church member. It is about a relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For you see, the gospel will save. Christ's mission will succeed. His authority guarantees it in our lives. Now, with all that, spent a lot of time about his authority. I want you to see the second thing. We are to obey the command to make disciples. Look at verse 19. Because Christ has authority over all heaven and all earth, because of that, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, folks, this isn't a comfortable call. I remember the first sermon, the first lesson I heard about this, and the pastor said, are you making disciples? And I was very uncomfortable. No, I haven't been a Christian very long. That's the job of the deacons, and that's the job of the pastor, and that's a job for some. No, scriptures do not say that. It is said, it talks about a relationship, and if we're a disciple, we automatically do that, and we make disciples. Most of us come to worship services participate in the life of the church and serve in the church and give regularly, all the while neglecting making disciples. I thought about this week. How many disciples, Father? Now let me clarify. Disciples doesn't just, one half of disciple making is witnessing to lost people and leading them to Jesus Christ. But once they receive Christ, it's like having a baby. Babies need to be fed milk and their diapers changed, and then they need to be taught how to eat and how to care and go to the bathroom and do a lot of things. Mom and dads, grandpa and grandmas, brothers and sisters, and aunt and uncle spend a lot of time discipling that child till the child comes to where it becomes an adult and can get married. And when it has a child, it can disciple that child and raise it up. In like manner, leading someone to Christ is the beginning, but we have to spend time in prayer with them. They don't know how to pray. How do they learn how to pray? They watch a mentor, and they learn to do it. I remember in my college, there was a young man who had never been to church. He came to know Christ, and he came on a Wednesday night. The pastor had said, you ought to come and learn how to pray. And he said, but I've never prayed. So in our particular church at the time, it was small, and he'd invite everybody that wanted to come down to the altar. And I remember, I don't want to get on my knees, but I saw all these people in their 80s, and I thought, man, they got to have arthritis. And now that I'm in my late 60s, I appreciate that a whole lot more. And they come in, they get on their knees on a hardwood floor like this, and this guy's sitting back here, and he's sitting up on the second row, and the pastor looks up, and he says, well, Pastor, I don't know what to pray for. He said, come on down and guess. Now, you may think that's strange. I thought, Pastor, what do you mean, guess? Well, he came up and he knelt, and as we took turns praying out loud in about 90 minutes, he prayed two or three different times, and I have a feeling he guessed right because the Holy Spirit spoke to him about what he needed to pray for. Are you following him? You learn some things by doing them. My wife, for her grandchildren, likes to make biscuits and gravy, an old Southern tradition that her parents are, mother and dad are from Tennessee and Arkansas, and my folks are from originally from Iowa. I may not sound like it, but I learned to eat biscuits and gravy with them, and man, they'd have that two or three times a week. So my young granddaughter, Mike and Jonathan, have been here, their daughter, and they just moved this week their stuff into a house yesterday in Clovis, and she'd come up, Grandma, are you going to make biscuits and gravy? And so what she means is, can I help you make biscuits and gravy? So Grandma will get up, she gets up on a step stool, and she's there, and she waits, and Grandma said, well, here's what we do, and she pours in. Sometimes she gets a little too much ingredients, but they work on that, and Grandma lets her make it. How will she learn that? My wife does not use recipes. She's like her mom, throw a little of this in, a little of that in, no matter what it is. So she can't tell her to put in a cup of this and a cup of that. So my granddaughter's watching that. And so to her, she's becoming a disciple of my wife, her grandma. And if she learns to make biscuits and gravy for her kids, she will have watched and learned by doing from a mentor. Are you following what a disciple and making disciples is all about? I don't want to tell you some story about my family. I want you to see you learn by doing. Now, look with me here. It's a costly command. Jesus began in Matthew chapter 4 and said, follow me and I will make you fish for people in Matthew 4:19. So what he said is, come follow me. It wasn't come follow me this afternoon. It was the tense, you follow me forever. Come follow me, disciples, and become my disciples, and I will teach you not to fish for fish like you know how to, but how to fish for men, that men might be saved, and you might disciple them. Jesus' conclusion in Matthew 28 is that every disciple is to be a maker of disciples or a disciple maker. According to Jesus, from the beginning to the end, to be a disciple is to make disciples. One imperative verb stands out in these four verses. That one Greek word is translated make disciples in verse 19. Everything in these four or five verses rotate around make disciples. I want to suggest there are several things that we could find about making disciples. First of all, you share the word. You got to spend time reading it, memorizing it, and living what it says. You see, if you start doing what the scripture says, that's called obedience. That's being a disciple. And people can learn what the word says in the 21st century by looking at your life and my life and doing what we're doing. I don't want to embarrass people when I go to a restaurant. We just automatically pray. I don't pray a long prayer. I meet a few people, they pray like they hadn't prayed forever at a restaurant. That's not the time for that. But simply to bow and acknowledge to God, thank you for what you've got. I'm not trying to be legalistic. I'm saying, why do we do what we do? So we're there. We share the word. This is an imperative. We speak about the gospel as we live it according to the gospel. Do you do what it says? Can other people say it? When you have bad news, do you go to yourself? You begin to say, oh God, why have you allowed this to happen? Or do you come back and say, Lord, you have authority over heaven and earth. I don't understand why I've lost a loved one. I don't understand why I'm in pain. I don't understand the hurt that I feel. But I trust that you love me and you care for me. And you said you'd have the best for me and you have a plan for my life. And if you believe that, you claim and live the word. Does that mean everything's rosy? No, sometimes it's the pits. Isn't life that way? But you believe that God loves you enough that you live in that manner. Folks, I got to tell you, I don't know how bad life's going to get for me, but it's going to get better because I'm going to go home and be with Him. This is not my home. So we share the word verbally and with our lives. Second of all, we show the word. And by that, where he says here, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. How do we show as a church? When someone receives Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and we counsel them, and we hear their testimony, and the best we know how, we understand they really have been saved, whether they be 8 or 88. And behind me, we have the baptistry. And I share with folks, we don't baptize in the church for you to become a member. Now, you will become a member, but you want to give a testimony. You want to show the world that you have prayed to Christ to forgive you of your sins. You've turned away from sin, and by faith, you've asked Christ to save you. So there's been a death in your life. The old person who would spend eternity in hell has died. So when someone, that's why we immerse, that's why we don't sprinkle a pour, and I don't make fun of those who do, but biblically is baptized means immersion, submersion. So we see the water as a watery grave, and when you see someone lowered into the water, it symbolizes when they received Christ and they died to sin, died to where they were going to hell, and as the pastor or the deacon or whoever baptized them lifts them up out of the water, we realize that the Spirit has risen them to new life in Christ. They are born again. They are a child of God. They are a disciple of God. And it's a testimony of what Jesus did on the cross and the tomb, but also what He's done in their life. That's why sometimes I get excited. I'm not a clapper in church, but sometimes I'll clap. I'll say amen. Because it's not about the person. It is about Jesus. We show the word. We show what has been happening in our life. Baptism symbolizes the identification with Christ. Third, we teach the word. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them. We teach the word to make disciples. Jesus speaks of teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. Now, I meet a few folks that say, well, I went to Sunday school and Bible study or small group when I was a child. I don't need to go today. I got that as a child. I'm an adult. Are you mature in Christ? I want to tell you, I'm 67 years old, and I've been a believer since I was 12. So that's 55 years as a believer, and I am not mature in Christ yet. And I will not be this side of heaven. I'm reaching for the mark of the high calling is what the Apostle Paul said. Not there yet. Occasionally I need someone to remind me, my wife, a brother and sister in Christ. You know, I don't know whether you know or not, but you may not be doing what the Scripture says. I'm still learning things. Are you following where I'm coming? I'm still growing in my discipleship. And I'm a little ahead of some others who I'm leading in their discipleship. Am I perfect? No. But I'm open to growth. So we need to see that we teach the Word. We don't just receive the Word. We reproduce the Word. We tell others what we're learning. And if we make a mistake, that's what repentance and coming and asking recommitment. It's not about, gee, God's going to zap me or the church is going to think bad of me. It's coming to say, would you pray for me? There's been something in my life I need to recommit. Do I need to tell you as the church specifically? No. But we all rejoice when someone does that. Are you with me? We rejoice in that people are growing to be like Jesus. They're becoming disciples. This is a specific command to share the gospel with the world. He says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Now, this will result in making disciples and multiplying churches. Now, I want to ask you just a few things. Really, I want to say the last thing. We will be successful in making disciples because Jesus is with us. Go back there to verse 20. I've read it twice, three times, but I want to read one. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. But that last sentence, I don't know whether, sometimes people forget that. And behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world, even to the end of the age of eternity. What at Christmas time, what is one of the words that was when it came, an angel said, Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. For the first time in the birth of Christ and in the book of Matthew, God said through the angels, you have Emmanuel. God has come from heaven and God the Son. He's been born of a babe, going to live a perfect life. He's going to teach you. He's going to disciple some people. He's going to die on the cross, and he's going to rise again the third day. And then he's going to send the Holy Spirit, and I will be with you always. You see, the disciples were plagued, whether it be Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, in the end of the Gospels, every one of them. What do? We followed you. And you're going to go away. How will we know what to do? I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And if you jump from here, the logical place to go is Acts 1:8. You recall that account? He said, stay. And if you'll go back to Jerusalem and you'll wait, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my disciple makers. You say, no, that's not what exactly it says. You will be my witnesses. Well, how do you witness? You are his disciple. And you're going to teach them the gospel. And when you're going to witness to them. When they receive Christ, you're going to talk to them about not only hearing the word, teaching the word, but show the word. And you're going to begin to disciple those people. How did 11 guys who deserted Jesus just a few weeks before, and he said, you're going to build my church. How did they do that? They weren't super Christians. They'd been discipled. And they went out to make disciples. Now I have to ask you today, where are your disciples? Now, we've talked about our children, and I hope you've led your children to a saving knowledge of Christ, that you've lived the gospel, and they feel free that if there's some questions spiritually they have, they can go to you as mom and dad, or grandpa and grandma, or a Sunday school teacher, or deacon, or leader in the church, and they can feel like you're not going to jump on them or beat them over the head. You're not going to find fault. They can talk with you honestly. But tell me about your neighbor. Tell me about your coworker. Tell me about people who are not Anglo or African American or Native American. What about from India or the people that we live in a very multicultural area here in the Bay. Where are your disciples this morning? Have you led some folks to Christ, whether you be in elementary school, junior high school, college, your work, or your retiree? Where are your disciples? And the question I have for you, not from Don Bell, but that God has been speaking to me about much of this week. Don, it's great that you've been a pastor. I felt like I've been obedient in that. And I've been a director of missions. And I've been a denominational person at North American Mission Board. Now I'm at seminary. But folks, I have to answer that question more. Remember, more opportunities, the more is required of us, the Scripture says. So the question that I believe Jesus is saying for us today is, if you can't count your disciples, maybe you need to look around and pray, and whom is it that God wants you to disciple? Could be a new believer. It could be someone that you need to share the gospel with this week and next week by your life, but also by word of mouth. And when they receive Christ, don't leave them out there or depend on someone else. Spend weekly praying with them, sharing God's word, and studying. You see, if we only come to Bible study on Sunday morning and worship, we've neglected the fruit bearing. Are you with me on that? I'm not knocking anything we do. But God says we're to make disciples. Would you bow with me? Lord, you know our hearts. And I pray in these moments that we be found faithful to confess our sins and repent and call on you. You would make each man, each woman, each boy or girl in this place today begin to be and to make disciples. For Lord, you want us to remember that that's what you did with the 11 and what they did and what we're called to do. For I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.